this evening we come to the end of a series of talks that we've had over several weeks now on the kingdom of God. It's the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else. And we've looked at different aspects of what that means, both meant in his teaching and means for us today. And tonight, I just want to make the point simply, but in various ways, that it's a choice to live in the kingdom of God. It's not a place, it's a state of God ruling, God's rule, God's reign, God's kingship. One translator said, I'd rather it was always translated kingship or rule rather than kingdom, because we think of the United Kingdom. But let me illustrate. In 1981, in fact, the academic year, I lived in this building here, the Lycée Saint-Louis on the Boulevard Saint-Michel in Paris. And I've said previously in sermons how going there as a young man in my 20s, I suddenly realized, walking down the Boulevard Saint-Michel one day actually, that nobody knew I was a Christian. So I had total freedom of choice. I could choose to live my life as a Christian, as I had to that point, or I could just throw it all out and start all over and live, frankly, the kind of lifestyle that Paris offers you on every side. But I decided, no, I was a Christian because of what God had done for me, and I was going to follow him in that. But in another way, I had a choice, and that's what I want to talk about to start tonight. I lived in this school. It was a boarding school, and I had a little garret room with a tiled floor and a wash basin, and it wasn't particularly comfortable. And I didn't have much to do because my classes that I was supposed to be teaching at the school were voluntary and hardly anyone came. So I had most of the week doing nothing. I was paid pocket money, basically. And I would go sometimes for days without seeing anyone to talk to, apart from a cashier in a shop, you know, which isn't the best of conversations generally, especially if you're speaking French. And I remember... still, all those years ago, the moment when the penny dropped, I was walking just around the corner, is the Rue de Vaugirard, and I was just not far from home, walking down the street, when suddenly the light dawned that I thought, do you know what? I can be miserable. I'm feeling a bit miserable. I've got nothing to do. I've got no money. Here I am. Or actually, I can make a choice to say, I've got an amazing opportunity. I'm living in one of the most famous and beautiful cities in Europe, indeed in the world. I can choose to make the most of this time. I've got 9 months ahead of me. I can take it by the scruff of the neck and do something. And I lived, this is a photograph I took just over the road. I lived right opposite the Sorbonne, a beautiful part of Paris, right in the heart of this amazing historic city, just around the corner with the Luxembourg Gardens, which are free for entry. And so what I did was I threw myself into life there. And I spent quite a lot of time at the church, getting to know people at the church, because friendship is free. My godson had just gone to live in Norway, so living in Paris, as you do, I taught myself Norwegian. It was using a book, so I didn't actually get to speak it properly, but I learned the grammar and I learned the vocabulary. It was only when I opened my mouth in Norway that I realized I hadn't learned it very well at all. I translated a novel from German into English as part of my studies when I went back to university. I did all sorts of things. At the church, I got involved in the drama group, something I'd never done before or since. This is Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. And Pippa said today, you're not a very good dwarf, Dad. And I said to her, I know the French found this rather difficult, but this is English humour. So we had a range of dwarves going from the little one all the way up to me at the end. And I also took part in the 15-minute Hamlet. That is me as Hamlet. And look at the shoes, darling. So I did all sorts of things I would never normally do. I made that choice. And it was a good year as a result. A really good year. And you know, there are always two ways of looking at things. You can look at a rainbow and you can say, oh, it's raining. Typical. Or you can look at a rainbow and say, well, it may be raining, but the sun's shining, which is true as well. And we have a choice in how we think. All the time, we have a choice. CBT, which is prescribed for a lot of people with depression and other issues about getting through life, says you've got a choice. You think, you choose how to think. You can see things this way, or can change your thinking and think that way. You have a choice. And that is at the heart of the Christian life as well. That tonight I want to show you that we've got three levels of choices that Jesus talks about. The first one is the kind of one you might think I was going to talk about. It's the one, in a sense, I take for granted. We are offered the opportunity to become God's children. We choose to give our life to Christ. I made that choice on the 13th of November, 1974, and I've never looked back. It's the best thing I ever did, and it's made a difference ever since. And it's crucial that we make that choice. Jesus offers us that choice. And in the church that I grew up in, a conservative evangelical church, it was preached all the time. You need to make that choice for Jesus. And if people talked about their testimony, they talk about the day when they made that choice for Jesus. But it's actually only the start. It's the first choice and the best choice, but I'm going to take that for granted tonight. Because Jesus goes on and talks about two other levels of choice. Incidentally, if you've never made that choice, I encourage you, as a student at 9 o'clock this morning, to make that choice. It is the best choice to follow Jesus, to give your life to God, to be his servant, his friend, and for him to be your Lord and Savior. But Jesus, in our reading, as I said, talks about two other levels of choice. Here's the first one. That it's an ongoing choice about how you are going to live your life and what you're going to fill your life with. He uses two illustrations, the first one of which, if you stop and think about it, doesn't really work terribly well. But this is Jesus, so he's all right. He can mix his metaphors. He says you're like a fruit tree. And the problem with a fruit tree is you can't change. If you're an apple tree, you can't change and become a pear tree. Or indeed, if you're a briar, you can't change and become a grapevine. But what Jesus is saying is, the way you live your life, the things that come out of your life, out of your mouth, your actions that you do, they will reflect what's in you, what's within you. And so he goes on, if the first picture is that of a tree and the fruit that grows, the other one is of a storehouse or a cistern, a tank. It says the good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the question is, what are we filling our lives with? What are we putting in? What are we pulling into our minds, into our hearts? Because what happens is, as Jesus says, when we're not, something spills out. And that betrays what we've been putting in. I find particularly when we're driving our cars and someone does something annoying to us, then it spills out, doesn't it? What is inside? But all the time we are making choices. This is what I'm putting in, what I'm putting in, what I'm putting in. Daily we are doing that. And often it's totally unconscious. It's totally not thought out, unintentional. It just happens. We just put stuff in. We watch, we read, we listen, we see, and stuff goes in. And some of it is good and some of it is bad, but we rarely make a choice. And what Jesus encourages us to do tonight and always is to think about what are we putting in? Because it's actually our choice. It can be as simple as this. When I'm looking at my computer, what am I choosing to watch? Now, I have had the experience, thankfully not that often, that the simple choice of pressing a button can actually be utterly disastrous. Because you press delete when you actually meant to press end, and everything vanishes. And if you then press when it says, do you really want to get rid of this? You press enter when you meant to press no, then it's all gone. And your PowerPoint that you've just spent 3 hours preparing for church but forgot to save is gone. Just a little press of a button can ruin everything. But you know what? It can do that in so many other ways as well. Pressing a little button can store up so much trouble. I don't actually bring my phone to church with me ever since the year before last Good Friday meditation, when I accidentally heard it going off in my pocket in the quiet of reflection. But if I have my phone, it's just the same with the buttons on your phone. You've written that tweet or that email or that message, and you press send without stopping to think. And then afterwards you think, ooh, actually, I think they might be upset by that. Where's the unsend button? The recall button? Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I've had a recall email saying, please, I sent you the last email by mistake. I'd like to recall it. It just makes you want to read the email even more. Why, what did you say? Actually, you see, because it wasn't meant for you at all, and it's about something completely different. But, you know, it's just too late if we press the wrong thing. Or there's a button saying, do you want to watch this video? Do you want to look at these pictures? And all too often people press yes, when actually they should withhold and go, no, I'm not going to look at that. It's about the choices that we make. What we choose to read, what we choose to watch, what we choose to hear. Now, some things we can't avoid it. They're just around us. They're in the conversation of other people. They're in the context that we are, and we cannot choose without actually being very rude. But there's an awful lot that we can choose. And Jesus says, what are you putting in? Because what happens is it will spill out. It will spill out. And particularly it'll spill out when we're under pressure. I've told you about the year when I didn't have anything to do. The total contrast was when I trained as a teacher up in Durham. I have never known such pressure as training to be a teacher. Because you don't just teach lessons. If you don't have sympathy for teachers, it's not just delivering lessons with children. That's okay. It's the preparation that you have to do beforehand and the evaluation that you have to do afterwards and the fact that it's day after day after day and relentless through evenings, through weekends. I have every sympathy with teachers who don't get to church during term time because I know the amount of work they have to do. And the worst thing was, during teaching practice, that I dreamed of being in the classroom. And I used to wake up thinking, oh, Lord, can I please not even escape it while I'm asleep? Because it just totally took over everything. But that's the time, and you possibly have been in other situations where you're under such intense pressure. Small children have that effect on you. And that's when things spill out. That's when you don't have time to think. You just respond. And what comes out sometimes horrifies you. I really didn't think I had a temper at all until we had a small child. Sleep deprivation is used as a torture. I now know how it works. But the thing is, if we haven't been putting in good stuff during the calmer times, the less stressed times, the more peaceful times, then when the pressure mounts and we really have no time to read our Bibles, no time to get to church, no time to pray, then it shows. So in those calmer times, in the rest of the time, when we have the space, when we have the time, we have to build those things up. We have to fill ourselves with good things. And it's never been easier. My goodness, if you want good Christian input, there's so much out there, free on the web. Talks, articles, books you can get online or still from bookshops. There's so much good stuff out there to feed us. And relationships. We've got a friend at the moment who's going through a really tough time. Her dad's just had a heart attack. She's had to race up to be with him. And I know what that is like. So some of you have probably been through it too. You've got no time to think about yourself or anything else because your whole focus is on your loved one. You just don't have the reserves or the time to spend with other people or to go to church, to be at your small group. That's the time when you know if you've been building up the relationships because you've been investing in that and putting the good stuff in, they're praying for you. They're sending you the message, thinking of you right now, praying for you right now. That's what you need. So Jesus says, what are you putting in? What are you investing into your life? Because the more good stuff you put in, the more good stuff will come out. The more the good fruit will grow. Jesus tells this, I don't know about my favorite parable, among my favorite parables, and so little known, hardly ever preached on, Matthew 13:52. Every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is a National Trust property. We love going around National Trust properties. It's something that Pippa's grown up doing ever since she was tiny. And we have this little game that is, which has always kept her interested, which says, okay, in this room, what one thing would you take home with you, if you could? It's not, by the way, an encouragement to for her to nick things from National Trust properties. Just want to say that for the tape. And some houses you go in, you look around the room, you think, to be honest, nothing. You know, it's a pretty bare room, and there's a few bits of ornament, a few bits of furniture. You think, nothing. Other houses you go through, this is wonderful. For me, it's Tudor manor houses. Oh, I love them. This is one of those wonderful, bizarre National Trust properties that was owned by a couple of hoarders, and they filled Snow's Hill Manor with stuff of all sorts, shapes and sizes. And it's a little treasure house. Jesus says, are you filling your life with treasure? Because the good scribe, the person who's become a disciple for the kingdom, is someone you've filled your cupboard with treasure. And you know what? When you've got the time, you can go in that and you can go, oh, look at that. I remember that. Yeah, I want to get that out again. Or something new. I haven't looked at this before. So the first thing Jesus says is we need to make the choice. It needs to be an intentional choice. I'm going to store up. I'm going to squirrel stuff away. I'm going to invest day by day by day so that when the pressure comes, when the difficult times come, when I'm knocked in the storm, there's good stuff there to draw out. Good relationships, good teaching, good insights, good stuff, full of it. And then he goes on to the third level of choice. So we've had choose to follow Jesus. That's the first level. Choose to fill your life with good stuff. But then, and here's the real humdinger for tonight and any sermon, he goes on, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Because, and he tells a story, and we probably all know the story, because there are two ways of responding. The first is someone who listens to Jesus and doesn't put it into practice. Now, I have, ever since I was a child, sung the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Do you know that song? And the rain came tumbling down. Of course, Darius doesn't. The rain came down and the floods came up. And it goes on like that. We sing it at Park Hill. So the children at Park Hill are all learning about the fact that if you want to build a house, you actually don't build on sand, you build on rock. Or in this version, in Luke's version, it's you don't build on top of the surface, you build on a foundation, on something that's solid. And that's it. So it's great, isn't it? They learn if you go to the beach in the summer, or if you build a little den somewhere, you don't choose somewhere with no foundations, but you dig down a bit. That is not what Jesus was trying to teach at all. So they're learning a song, but they're missing the point. Jesus said, this is a picture. The picture is, if you listen to my teaching, but you don't do anything about it, then frankly, when the storm comes, as the end of the song goes, your house will collapse. And the sad thing is, I know from, 50-odd years in church, 56 years going to church, because when your dad's the minister, you don't get a choice, that it's perfectly possible to sit through an entire church service and not take a thing in, and to walk out. And if someone said to you, so what did the preacher say? You go, It's perfectly possible to sing an entire worship song, get the words all right because you're singing them off the screen. And if I said to you immediately afterwards, what was that about? You kind of, I don't know, because you just sung the words. You didn't actually mean it. It didn't come from the heart. It's perfectly possible to go to a prayer meeting and everyone's praying around you, but you don't actually pray because actually you're thinking about what you have to do tomorrow. All these things are perfectly possible. I know from experience. Jesus says the whole point of reading your Bible, of praying, of singing songs, of hearing a sermon is the difference that it makes on Monday morning. Well, and Sunday night, actually. You don't have to wait till Monday morning to put it into practice. What impact does it have, says Jesus? And the fact is that everything we do is a choice. We choose when we walk out the door to say, nice sermon, vicar, turn on the TV and go back to life. Or we choose to say, I want to put this into practice, not just tonight, but whenever we read God's word, whenever we get an insight into the life of his kingdom. And in our 10:30 sermons through these last few weeks, and in our small groups, we're looking at this series produced by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And what struck me as I was preparing tonight is that is what this course, this series of studies, is all about. It's about the daily choices that we make to make an impact for God in the world. Do I, day by day, Monday by Tuesday by Wednesday by so on, bring God into my daily life? Or do I just do God on Sunday and then the rest of the time I just do what I like, really? Because actually, daily I have to make a choice. For example, forgiveness. I think somebody wrote a book called Forgiveness is a Choice. It certainly is. If someone upsets you, if someone has hurt you, particularly if they've hurt you badly, forgiveness is a choice. It's a hard choice. And daily you have to make it. If they've hurt you badly, you have to say, okay, today I've got to forgive them again. Again? Yes, again. Daily I've got to forgive. And over time, sometimes years, I've actually forgiven and it's gone and I've let that go. Thankfulness is a choice. For most of us, it doesn't come naturally to be thankful. It's a really good choice. It blesses us. God delights in it. It does us the world of good. But to actually, especially on a grey, miserable Monday morning, when you're off to work, it's a choice to say, Lord, I thank you for this new day. I thank you that Jesus is with me. I thank you your Holy Spirit's with me. I thank you I can make a difference. It's a choice. It's a great choice to make, but it's a choice we have to make. It doesn't just happen. And so many other things that we could talk about. Think, bringing God into our thinking, into our daily life. If I'm working on something completely non-Christian, completely secular, God's interested in that too. He wants me to bring him into my thinking. If I'm working on a project at work, if I'm doing the washing up, if I'm watching television, God's with me. Am I conscious that he is there? It's a choice to say, yes, Lord, you are with me. And it's a great choice because God's heart is to bless. That's what we've been looking at our 10:30 services. You see, because as we were singing in those songs that Lucy led us in earlier, Jesus made a choice. Don't know if you ever thought of that. But Jesus really, at times, must have thought, Father, they are so not worth it. Father, do I really have... Well, he said it, Katie, didn't he? How much longer do I have to put up with you? Ah! Now, you see, that's not what you think of Jesus being like, is it? But you read Scripture, and it's exactly what he was like. They get it wrong again. They don't understand again. They say something really stupid again. And he goes, oh, Father, do I have to really put up with them? And the Father says, yes. He goes, okay. Okay, guys, let me try and explain to you again. He chose to stick with those disciples. He chose in Gethsemane to go to the cross. Father, do I have to go to the cross? Is there no other way? He did not want to die. But he chose because he knew it was the only way to win our salvation, to take the sin of the world upon himself. He chose that night to be obedient to the Father and to go to the cross. It was a choice. It was a hard choice. My goodness, it was harder than any of the choices we have to make. It was the choice that he made for you and for me. And so, he wants the world to know. Not just us. He wants us to know. He wants us to be excited by it and joyful about it. But actually, he wants the people there and there and there and there and wherever you are tomorrow. He wants them to know as well because it's such good news. But I have to choose to say, Lord, I know you want to bless the world. I know you want to bless my neighbours. I know you want to bless my colleagues. I know you want to bless my friends. And, you know, sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone. I was so impressed watching Bear Grylls with President Obama that he said, can I pray for you? If I don't know if you saw that on television or online. But he prayed for President Obama on TV, and it went round the world. It was reported in the newspapers. As I say, it was all over the internet. But I think, actually, for Bear Grylls to do that was a pretty brave thing. He made the choice and said, I'm going to step out. I'm going to say, can I pray for you? And actually, Obama made the choice and said, yes, you can. And yes, you can film that. And yes, you can show that. Because he could have said, look, you know, that's my religion is a private thing. My faith is just for me. So don't show it. You can do it, but don't show it on TV. The producer had to make a choice and say, we're going to show that. So a lot of choices were made. And boy, it made an impact. Choices that we make day by day. And we've been looking at all these things at our 10:30 sermons, which are online if you want to listen to them, if you missed them. We've been looking at the fact that that molds our culture, because God's heart is to bless the world. God's heart is to bless Kingston. God's heart is to bless London. God's heart is to bless the United Kingdom. God's heart is to bless the European Union and the Soviet Union and Syria and Afghanistan. And his heart is to bless the world. But the only way he can do that effectively is through people blessing other people, because that's the way he's chosen to work. And so we are in this amazing, exciting adventure to be the people of God changing the world. But you know what? Every day it means we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to do that. Yes, Lord, I want to do it with you. Yes, Lord, I want to do it for you. Yes, will you be with me to do that? And just a closing image. I used it a few weeks back, but I want to use it again tonight in a slightly different way. I was saying then that I watched a Channel 4 series called Resistance about these young, based on the true lives of these young, idealistic French men and women who fought against the Nazis during the occupation of the Second World War. And the central character, Lily, who's the one in the middle, she's fictional. The others, actually, you can trace their lives through the records from the Second World War. But they made the main character fictional deliberately. But at the end of episode 6, which is the final episode, it's 1944. She's seen so many of these guys, these young boys, die. And she said, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. It costs too much. I want to live the years of my life that I really am. It's made me so old before my time. I just want to live a normal life. I'm not going to take part in any more operations. But her friends convince her to get involved this one last time. And the Allies are coming. They're landing in Normandy. Victory is certain. And she has a part to play. And it's a choice. You know, the natural choice, the easy choice, the wise choice in some ways, to say, no, I'm just going to live a normal life. I'm not going to get involved in this anymore. Fiona was saying last week, the kingdom is a conflict. I don't want to go there. It's too much. It's too hard. And there are times when we feel like that. Oh, being a Christian is too much. It's too hard. But you know what? It's worth making the choice, because victory is coming. We're on the right side. And we have a part to play that God wants to use us. And so if we say yes to the kingdom, yes to blessing the world, yes to molding culture, yes to stepping out in God's strength, it's the most amazing, exciting adventure we can be part of. The kingdom is a choice. And Jesus says to us, make that choice. Make that choice, not just when you become a Christian, not just when you're in church and you're kind of, yeah, going for it, but on Monday. And actually, perhaps harder than Monday morning, on Friday afternoon, that's the time to make the choice. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you.